As we get ready to finish the final chapter of Leviticus today, we begin with a different story. It's the story of someone who was desperate. The story of someone who needed God to come through. The story of someone needing a breakthrough. This is the story of a mom praying for a son. This is the story of the birth of Samuel. In 1 Samuel, in the very first chapter, we meet a lady named Hannah. Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah, and he had another wife whose name was Penina. It says that this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice. Every year he would go. And they would go to sacrifice to Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of Yahweh. And on the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Penina, his wife, to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept. Hannah wouldn't eat. You see, we're encountering someone who is living out Leviticus. Here is this woman who is going year after year to make her sacrifices, and from what we read, she's following what it said to do. So if you were to read Leviticus like we are teaching through it, and you were starting to actually live it out, why would you be stuck in this situation just like Hannah, where it's not working? God gave a command, and I'm fulfilling the command. I bring my offering year by year. Here it is. And yet, heartbreak. And yet, she's weeping. And yet, she won't eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Desperate for God's mercy. And here's this husband trying to console this wife. He can't fix it. You ever been a husband who can't fix the situation that your wife is struggling with? It's an incredibly helpless feeling. "Sweetheart, you have me, it's okay." And yet she's desperate for a breakthrough. Now, after they had eaten and after they had drank, and this is in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. In verse 11, she vowed a vow. Do you want to hear her vow? She vowed a vow. "O Yahweh of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." You are entering in this story, to the most painful place this lady's ever been. Here she is, crying and not eating, and she's begging. She's begging God, just remember me, hear me, extend mercy to me. And what does she vow in return? Her son. If you will give to me a son, I will hand him back to you. I'll give anything, just extend mercy to me. She vowed a vow. We don't talk about that very much in the Bible. Vowing a vow. But that's what the last chapter of Leviticus is all about. It seems confusing when you read it. Leviticus has a nice flow to it. If you want to draw near to God, here's how you bring your offering. If you want to be forgiven by God, here's the Day of Atonement. If you want to live a holy life, here's the commands to follow. Step one, step two, step three. And then last Sunday, we talked about the marriage covenant, the blessings and the curses of pledging yourself in this vow and not breaking it. The husband, the bride, the minister, I do, amen. And they get married, and last Sunday was all about this covenant. But I have news for you. There's life to be lived after the marriage ceremony, isn't there? You plan that thing for months, maybe for a year you plan that ceremony, and it lasts, what, 25 minutes? And after that, the real work begins. The real work. Because now you have to live this life of dedication to the person you made this promise to. And in the second last chapter of Leviticus that we talked about last week, they make this pledge to one another. And then all of a sudden, in the final chapter of Leviticus, God says, if somebody wants to make a vow, if somebody wants to go above and beyond the laws of Leviticus, hear me when I say this, if somebody is desperate for God's mercy, here's how they can come before me in desperation. You only read about vows a few times in the Bible. The nation of Israel makes one. Jacob makes one. Hannah makes one. It's people who are in a desperate situation where God had to come through. Had to. Or they were done. The nation of Israel prays before battle and makes this vow to God. God, you need to come through. Otherwise, we're done. And in exchange for this vow, if you will extend this mercy to me, I will give back to you blank. That's how a vow is made. You see, in Leviticus chapter 27, it begins like this. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow to the Lord involving the valuations of persons, then the valuation will be this. And he goes through all these different examples. What these are all examples of is the arranging of a vow to God. So if you were to choose to come before God and beg for his mercy and make a vow to him, and if in return you promised to give your whole life, and you were a working male of a certain age, then that life of service had value to it. And here's the value that you were arranging to God. The number they give is 50 shekels. That's actually fairly closely linked to the value of the work of a servant or a slave. It's almost like they're linking the work that you would do for God at his temple and the value of that service. So if you were a male of a certain age, if you were a woman, if you were elderly, if you were a child, there's different valuations. If you were dedicating your land or your home or grain or cattle, there was different valuations. And the Hebrew word is fascinating. The Hebrew word for valuation is a word used over and over again in Leviticus chapter 1. It's the word for arranging. See, when God speaks to the nation of Israel and says, when you bring your whole burnt offering, your ascension offering, that's the one where the whole animal's consumed and you don't get to take anything home. When you bring that complete and total devotion to God, here is how you arrange it. That same Hebrew word, so when you get to the end of Leviticus and you start reading chapter 27, God says, if somebody wants to make a special vow to me, if someone like Hannah in her desperation needs to get down before me and beg for me to come through for my mercy, here's how Hannah can arrange that vow. It's an arranging of this complete devotion. It's almost like bookends on either side of Leviticus. It starts with the arranging of complete devotion and ends with it. But this is above and beyond the laws of Leviticus. Not everybody took vows, and not everybody should have taken a vow. A working male is worth 50 shekels. That's 50 months' wages. That's an incredibly high price to pay. When Hannah asks God to extend mercy to her, what does she promise in return? That child that she's been praying for. Do you understand the weight of that? The one thing that she couldn't have, the one thing she was desperate for, she was willing to give it all away if God would just give it to her. That's the weight to making a vow. It's not a flippant thing. But God made a way to do it. So what does that tell you? That tells me that God knew there'd be people who would need to do it. There would be people who would need to come before God, desperate for him to extend mercy. And they would pledge back to him whatever they had. There's even ways for people who were poor to make a vow. There's a different valuation for them based on how poor they were. Nobody was excluded from being able to make a vow. Whether you owned land or home or cattle or had next to nothing, you could all do it. What does that tell you? It's not about how much money you gave away. God wanted no one to be excluded from being able to come before him. This comes up again in the New Testament. When you're reading through Romans and you get to chapter 12, Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived, the one sent by God, the apostle who plants all these churches, he's writing this letter to the church in the capital city there in Rome. And for 11 chapters, he highlights the gospel. That the power of God is visible in all of creation. That Jesus is the brand new Adam, the brand new humanity. That he fulfilled the promise to Abraham. That we are baptized into his death and resurrected into his life. That nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are grafted into the family of God. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. Paul is heartbroken that Israel rejected their king, but God has made a way for the rest of the world to come into this family. Adopted children. And after Paul has laid out the entire story of the gospel, he gets to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, in view of everything we talked about, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to him. That's your spiritual act of worship. That is your whole burnt offering. That is the animal that you arrange on the altar, and whew, it gets transformed up to smoke that enters the throne room of God. In light of everything that God has done, offer you offer you. It reminds me of the greatest commandment. You remember that story? The scribe came up to Jesus. Said, you know Leviticus, tell me, what is the greatest commandment that there is? I'm sure Jesus could think through lots of Leviticus, the Torah, the law. What does he say back to him? The greatest commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest command that God ever gave. And the scribe responds, wow, what you've said is right. You just summarized Leviticus. Friends, in view of God's mercy, are you offering to God your whole self? Are you loving him with heart and soul and strength and mind? That's the proper way to fulfill a vow, and whether you knew it or not, Jesus, the King who died on the cross, fulfilled for us the thing that we needed, a vow to fulfill more than anything. See, before Jesus, where did you find peace? Where did you find identity and purpose? Where did you find provision and security? Where did you find meaning? Where did you find hope? Where did you find any of it before Jesus? So God, we are desperate for your mercy. And people hit this moment in their life where they become like the story of Hannah, and they're just begging God, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm powerless. I've been humbled by the fact that I'm unable to transform myself. I repent of my sin. Will you transform me? And people receive forgiveness from Jesus. That is our cry for the vow. God, I'm desperate for this. Will you come through? And God came through. Amen? Amen, he came through. That rescues us today. Why? Because Jesus dying on the cross did not take away the valley of the shadow of death. We still go through it. You might be going through it right now. A time in your life when it feels like everything is falling apart. And you say, I believe in all this Jesus stuff. I sing the songs and I come to church, and yet death is all around me. And God is nowhere to be found. You might feel like the Hannah who's just saying, God, show up. Remember me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to fear. You are with me. You are with me. So when I am going through heartache, when other people are going through heartache, and we say, God, show up. I believe that God can respond to us. I have. I am with you. I'm walking beside you in this valley. You are not alone. Maybe the voice of God is quiet, and you're just praying that it would get louder so you can hear it. But he's walking with you. The vow has already been fulfilled. And yet Paul says to them, offer yourself as this living sacrifice. Arrange yourself on the altar, holy to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So for you and for me, how will we respond? Mind, heart, spirit, soul, strength. How will we give ourselves to God day by day by day? And in our church, as members, we make a promise to love God and love one another. We make a promise to do that. And I love the fact that our church holds a high view of loving God and loving other people. This is our membership covenant. This is just a way of summarizing what it means to be committed to Jesus and this family. You probably see this piece of paper. It's sitting in front of you in the pews. You're welcome to take it home. You're welcome to read it. This is what we pledge to do as members. Do you see that list in the middle? Whether it's studying the Word of God and praying, whether it's repenting of sin or being obedient to the Holy Spirit, whether it's telling other people about Jesus or demonstrating his whole love to the world, those are practices that we try to follow. Heart, soul, mind, strength, those are practices that we're trying to commit to follow. Those are expressions of holiness. Not being perfect, right? Don't hear that. Holiness, being in close proximity to God, being set apart close to him. Because we want to pledge ourselves, heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to be living sacrifices. I want my life to be arranged as a worship offering to the King on the altar. So you wouldn't stand at the altar with the pastor and say, I do, and enter this marriage if you didn't plan on living it out when you got home. But how easily we can get trapped into this lie that once we stood there and said, I do, and exchanged the ring with God, once we believe in Jesus and receive this salvation from him, it's good enough for me. And they just go home. Are you going to keep following Jesus? No, I did the thing already. I got the ring. You wouldn't do that to your spouse. What I'm trying to say is this. The pledge to your spouse, the vow, is only the beginning of your dedication to them. Anyone who's been married for any length of time knows that the easy part was making the promise and putting the ring on the finger. That was the easy part. The hard part is the sacrificial life of devotion that follows after it. That's the hard part. So with Jesus, it'd be easy to come sit in this room and pray a prayer and sing a song and go home. Just put on the ring. I've received the forgiveness of Jesus. But the scriptures tell us, no, friends, there's a sacrificial life of being in this relationship that'll last for the rest of your days. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. What I hope that you take home from this final chapter of Leviticus is that the law of Leviticus was not the end. The laws of Leviticus were not it. Why? Why at the end of all of these laws would you have one chapter at the end that says, now that you've fulfilled all of Leviticus, if you are still in desperate need of mercy, here is an even deeper way of coming to God. To me, that points ahead to the day when people would need a deeper form of mercy from God because Leviticus would not be enough. So when Jesus shows up and fulfills God's end of the vow, it shows us that we were desperate for something that Leviticus could not give us. That we do need to pledge ourselves, arrange ourselves, evaluation of ourselves as this living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can test the will of God, so you can live it out and experience it, test it, to know what is pleasing, good, what's perfect. What a shame it'd be if we ended Leviticus and it was just a checklist of things for you to go home and work on. How beautiful is it that Leviticus ends with the giving of vows? Hannah cried before the Lord, God, extend mercy to me. I'll do anything if you'll extend mercy to me. I will give you my son to live and serve you forever if you will just extend mercy to me. Paul says in Romans, in view of God's mercy. Paul says, he has given you mercy. He has given you the mercy that you've been praying for. It's here. It was a person. It's a sacrifice. It's a king. The mercy is here. So go to him. Run to him. And then when you do come before him, make sure you make your payment. Make sure you arrange your sacrifice on the altar. When you do come to him, when you receive the fulfillment of your vow, make sure you have your payment ready. What is my payment? It's you. It's you. That's what he wants. It's you. Not how much money you give to the church or how much you volunteer, how much the Bible you read or pray. He wants you. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of you. So will you lay it down and offer it to him? I love you guys. And I really hope that Leviticus has inspired you to be closer to God. That's what it's done for me. I want to pray over you before you go. And I want to let you know that if you are struggling, if you are somebody who's hurting, if you are somebody who is desperately in need of God to speak, your Father is listening. He is the one who extends mercy to those who need it. Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are people in need of mercy. We are all people who, apart from you, are desperately, desperately lost and hopeless. Apart from you, we just have nothing. We have all of this stuff all around us, and yet it's just nothing. Father, I want to thank you this morning that you have extended mercy to us. You've extended your son Jesus, who died on the cross to forgive us of our sin, who rose from the grave, who sits at the right hand of you, Father, in heaven. And you extend that forgiveness to all people who believe, who confess, repent of their sin, and trust in you, and make you their Lord and Master. Father, I want to thank you that you are the good shepherd who looks after the sheep. You are the one who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. You're with us, and I pray that you'd speak louder so that we can hear your voice. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us loudly so we can hear your voice and follow you? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for freedom for people and healing for people and breakthrough for people who are waiting to hear your voice. We're desperate for you. We need you to come through for us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their sin, turn from their wicked ways, if they'll confess and repent, I'll hear them from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. If my people will humble themselves and pray. Father, hear our prayer. I pray for our church family, each one, that you would minister to their hearts, Lord Jesus, make them a living sacrifice, transform them into a living sacrifice, heart, soul, mind, and strength, wholly pleasing to you. We pray, Holy Spirit, for transformation. We pray for breakthrough. We pray for revival. Thank you. Thank you that the story doesn't end at Leviticus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that there's more. I pray for our church family as they go from this place, that you will not only dismiss them, Lord Jesus, with a powerful blessing, but that you will make them a blessing to people around them, to people in our community, to each other. Would you make us the hands and feet of Jesus this week to those who need it the most? We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray all of these things. We thank you for all of these things. In your powerful name, amen. Go in peace, my friends. Have a great week.